This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. So in today's video, we're going to discuss the importance of courage in da'wah. And this goes hand in hand with our previous lesson on the importance of honesty in da'wah. Because the truth is bitter. Very often when calling people to Islam or calling Muslims to practice Islam better, you are going to have to tell people things that they don't want to hear. You're going to have to convey a message that is distasteful to the people, that in their mind and their worldview and their experience, what you're saying is not what they want to hear. But you have to say it anyway. This requires honesty, but it also requires courage. And I worry that when it comes to the da'wah today, we have again two extremes. On one extreme, there are people involved in the da'wah who have no courage, who are cowardly, and who will twist the teachings of Islam to suit their audience because they are afraid of losing the audience, or they are afraid of what people are going to say, or they're afraid of having their feelings hurt, or whatever the case may be. That's one side that lack courage. And the other side is those who think that being courageous and truthful means not having wisdom, right? So they will say things in a blunt, rude, harsh, crude manner, where technically what they are saying is correct, but their methodology of delivery may chase people away or cause more harm than good. So I want to address both of these problems today. The first, the problem of du'at who lack courage. The second, the problem of du'at who think they have courage, but they lack wisdom. So let's begin with some of the evidences quoted on this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, "O you who believe, whoever amongst you turns away from his religion, we will replace him with a people whom Allah loves and they love Allah." And then he describes the point of this verse over here. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes four qualities of the people whom Allah loves. Number one, they are merciful to the believers. Number two, they are stern with the disbelievers, right? They are firm on the teachings of their religion. Number three, they do jihad fi sabilillah. And number four, and the one that's relevant to our topic today, number four, wala yakhafuna lawma dalaim. They do not fear what their critics are going to say about them. So from this verse, we can deduce that if you are living a life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is dedicated to the cause of Allah, that is dedicated towards calling towards the truth, you will have critics who will say all kinds of things about you. You cannot allow that to derail you from speaking the truth. That part of the da'wah is you have to deal with critics. And we'll come back to this later when we discuss those who are cowardly because they can't handle criticism. It's very important that we understand the importance of courage and the importance of not fearing the criticism of our critics. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Those who deliver the messages of Allah and fear Him and do not fear anyone besides Him." Allah describes the messengers, the prophets, as those who deliver the message of Allah, fearing Him and not fearing anyone besides Him. Because to deliver the message of Islam requires courage. People will dislike you for it. People will turn against you for it. People will not like what you're going to say. And the third evidence I present is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says, "Let not fear of the people stop you from speaking the truth if you know it." If you know something to be true, you should say it regardless of what the people will do or say in return. you should not allow your fear of people criticizing you, blaming you, boycotting you, whatever it is, you should not allow that fear to stop you from speaking the truth. So these verses and this ahadith all indicate that when you are involved in dawah fi sabilillah, then you are inevitably going to encounter criticism, and you have to face it with courage. You have to be brave when conveying the message. Courage is necessary in dawah. When calling people towards the truth, you will find yourself at odds with people because the truth is bitter and difficult to swallow. And it's very difficult to get people to accept that they are wrong and they need to change their ways and they need to do things in a way that's more pleasing to Allah. So when you choose the path of da'wah, be conscious of the fact that you are choosing a path in which your life will be faced with great criticism and in some cases even violence. Right, there have been throughout our history many du'at who had to face violence at the hands of the enemies. You have to be prepared to sacrifice fi sabilillah. We go back to the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he receives the first revelation, and Khadija radhiyallahu anha takes him to see her cousin, the Christian monk Waraka ibn Nawfal. Waraka tells him that you have received a message similar to what Moses has received and you are a prophet of Allah. And then he tells him, I wish I would be alive when your people kick you out so that I can support you. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who at that point in time was the most beloved of people to the Makkans, he asked, will my people actually turn me out? Will they actually kick me out? Will they actually turn against me? And Waraka ibn Nawfal replied, I don't know anyone who came with a message like this except that their people turned against them. Take this story and use this as your foundation for your da'wah. That if you are going to do da'wah, if you are going to call non-Muslims towards Islam or Muslims towards practicing and understanding Islam better, then you are inevitably going to have some people turn against you and try and stop you. They may do so through slander, they may do so through name calling, they may do so through character assassinations, they may do so through boycotts, some cases they may even do so through imprisonment or violence. But you have to be prepared for that. And this is why I say, if you don't have courage, either find your courage or don't do dawah. Because this is not the part for, this is not the easy part, this is not the part for the people who want the easy part to Jannah. This is the hard part, this is the one that has the most rewards, and so when it comes to most trials, and every prophet faced trials in the path of da'wah, as did all of the Sahaba and all of the great preachers throughout our history. We know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced every possible type of opposition to his da'wah. People slandered him. They called him a magician, they called him possessed, they called him a poet. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they boycotted him and his companions for 3 years. They exiled him, they physically attacked him, they waged war against him. Yet he remained firm, he remained courageous, and he eventually emerged victorious. We know with the Sahaba, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, when he was the first one to recite Quran in public, he was beaten for this. We know when Sumayya and her husband Yasir accepted Islam despite being a weak family without any tribal protection in Makkah, they were murdered by Abu Jahl. But they remained firm on the truth until the very end. During this period, where the great Sahaba were literally being tortured for accepting the message of truth, one of the Sahaba who was tortured the worst was Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu. And Khabbab, he goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during this period in which he is being tortured perhaps more than anyone else. And he asks Rasulullah, oh Rasulullah, ask Allah to help us. Ask Allah to make dua to Allah to help us. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, before you, in the past, a believer would be seized, a ditch would be dug for him, and he would be thrown in it. Then they would saw him in half, and his flesh would be torn from his bones. Yet he would never abandon Islam. And then he predicted, he said, this religion will prevail to such an extent that someone would travel from Yemen to Hadramaut without fearing anyone besides Allah. But you are being impatient. This hadith makes it very clear that the path of da'wah is full of trials. And the trials we face today are minuscule compared to those before us. That there were people in the past who were literally tortured to death just for believing in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And we know what the Sahaba went through for believing and propagating La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. We know what Bilal radiallahu anhu went through for this. We know what Mus'ab ibn Umair went through for this. We know what Hamza radiallahu anhu went through for this. The path of da'wah is a path of courage and sacrifice. And it wasn't just the first generation. Every generation of people who took on this responsibility of calling people to that which is better had to face trials and persecution in that part. Imam al-Bukhari was slandered. People tried to character assassinate him. We know that great scholars like Imam Abu Hanifa and Ibn Taymiyyah, they died in prison for standing firm on what they believe in. We know great scholars like Imam Malik were tortured in prison for being firm on what they believe to be the true, the correct understanding of Islam. We know what Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal went through at the hands of the Mu'tazilites for remaining firm on the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. When you know these stories and you know this history, then it should be clear to you that the path of da'wah is not an easy path. It is the path for the courageous only, for those who have it within their souls to keep focused on preaching that which is pleasing to Allah regardless of the consequences. And I remind you of the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, which jihad is best? And he said, Kalimatul Haq inda Sultani Ja'ir. He said, the best jihad is to speak the truth in the face of a tyrant ruler. Why? We know jihad is an act of courage. Why is speaking the truth to a tyrant the ultimate act of courage for the sake of Allah? Because in the battlefield, if you have a sword and your enemy has a sword, you are equal combatants. So it is jihad, but there's an equal chance of winning or losing. But when you are facing a tyrant ruler, and you still tell that ruler the truth, even though all of the weapons and the physical advantage is on his side, and you are literally risking your life to just speak the truth, then this is the ultimate jihad. Because this is the ultimate act of courage, that you are willing to say the truth even if it costs you your life. This is the ultimate act of courage and martyrdom. Now, most of us will not be in a position where we have to speak the truth to a tyrant ruler. But you will have to speak the truth to people who dislike us. When doing da'wah, people may boycott us, they may exile us, they may slander us, they may do whatever they can to silence us. And we have to remain firm on the truth. In my own life, I've faced most of these things. I've been slandered. I've been boycotted. I was forced to move to another land because the people completely rejected me at one point. Right till today, there's always new slanders floating around to try and character assassinate me. But I don't allow any of it to affect me. And I only say this to let you know that this is something we go through today. This isn't stories of the past. My teachers went through the same. One of my teachers is currently in prison for speaking the truth to a tyrant ruler. Another one of my teachers is banned from over 20 countries for speaking the truth. You know, I've seen people who I have studied with having to sacrifice everything for the sake of Allah. And my trials are minuscule compared to theirs. But I noticed with this younger generation, there's a lot of people getting involved in dawah who are not going in with the right expectations. Right? There are many young people today getting involved in dawah who think that if I do dawah work, everyone's going to love me. If I do dawah work, I'm going to be famous. If I do dawah work, then you know, people are going to appreciate what I do. And so they go into the da'wah with a very naive understanding of what the response will be. And when they face their first criticism, when they face harshness, when they face slander or enemies, they are very quick to just give up. Right? I've seen this happen so many times. I've seen people start da'wah organizations, and as soon as the first criticism comes in, they just give up on Islamic work altogether, saying that, why are people not appreciating my efforts? I remember once I was at a da'wah organization and someone criticized something that the organization did. And team members in the meeting actually broke down crying, saying, why are people being mean to us? I'm sorry, if you do da'wah work, people are going to be mean to you. There seems to be a disconnect here, right? Like, because when I was young, this was something my teachers emphasized and drove home to us. All of my teachers, regardless of which school of thought they're from, they all emphasized that the truth is bitter. It takes courage to speak the truth. And if you are going to be a voice of truth, you are going to have to face trials from the people. That people are going to not like what you say. You may be the imam in a masjid and the board of directors don't like what you say, so they try to silence you or fire you. It may be that you are a school teacher and people don't like what you say, so they fire you from the school or threaten your livelihood if you don't change your opinions. These are realities. These are things that you will face in the da'wah. But for some reason, we now have a generation of du'at who didn't get the memo. No one told him about this. No one told him that this is going to happen. Instead, they go on YouTube and they see a sheikh giving a lecture and it has 2 million views. And they, I want to be like that. So they think they're going to give a lecture and it's going to get 2 million views and everyone's going to love them. That's not how it works. For every sheikh whose videos get 2 million views, I guarantee you there's 100,000 people saying bad things about him and slandering him and lying about him and character assassinating him. And sometimes they're just disagreeing respectfully. But the fact is, it's not all roses, it's not all glory. This is a very difficult path with very difficult work. It's not for the faint-hearted. Sadly, what happens today is because some people in the da'wah lack courage and lack the ability to handle criticism, this drags down other people as well. So it may be that someone produces something in the da'wah which needs to be criticized. But everyone's afraid to criticize this person because they know his feelings get hurt easily. So nobody says anything. What this does is it creates an environment in which more and more people do da'wah in the wrong way because people are afraid to criticize each other. Now, if you are a da'i who feels the need to criticize another da'i, there is a methodology to this. There should first be a private conversation. There should be one-on-one discussion. There should be a way to try and fix this behind closed doors first. And if that's not possible, then you try criticizing the idea without dragging the other person down. So you may say some people are promoting this idea and it is wrong and you criticize the idea. It's very rare that there would be a justified case for calling people out by name. Very rare. And unfortunately, there are too many people who do that today. But nonetheless, if you are involved in da'wah, understand, you are challenging people's beliefs. You are challenging people's worldviews. You are challenging people's understanding of right and wrong. Of course this is going to upset them. Of course this is going to make them want to do something to silence you. You have to be brave. You have to be firm. If you don't, you might give up. You might change the message. You might hide the truth. You might become somebody's pawn, meaning that they now you now work for them in a way that because you have no courage, you can never stand up to them. So, for example, some people, because of a lack of courage, they just give up. Right? I already mentioned the example of that. Others may distort the message. So it may be that they need to tell the audience something, but they know their audience will be upset by what they say. So they either distort the message or they hide the truth. An example of that today would be, you know, for example, when the issue of polygamy comes up. And they know they need to say certain things to change the attitude of people towards polygamy and to give people a more positive attitude towards it. But out of fear of what people will say, or people abandoning them or losing fans, they may distort the message and say, oh, this is not a good thing, and you know, we don't have to do this today, and only bad people do it today. They may do something like that. Or they may hide the truth and just never touch that topic at all. Or worst of all, we have people today who lack courage and they become used by other people. Either they become the scholars of the Sultan or just controlled by their board of directors. So it may be that you know that a certain opinion is wrong, but certain people pay your salary and they demand that you promote that opinion. So because you lack courage, you just say what they want you to say. And in doing so, you are no longer doing da'wah. You are now somebody else's tool for propaganda. Spineless people sell out the Muslims every day because they lack the courage to speak the truth and handle the consequences of the truth. We also know that in our times, there are people who may distort the message of Islam because they don't want to upset certain people. And to those scholars or du'at who feel the need to distort the message of Islam or to hide the facts about the message of Islam because they don't want to hurt people's feelings or because they want Islam to fit into somebody else's paradigm, I remind you of the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever is asked for knowledge and conceals it, Allah will clothe him with fire, with a bridle of fire on the Day of Judgment. Kitmanul ilm, the concealment of knowledge, is a major sin, especially for a person of knowledge. That if people have put you into a position of authority where you teach people the religion, you have to teach the truth. Regardless of what people think of you, you have to teach the truth. Now, this doesn't mean, again, that you be unwise about it. You have to speak the truth with courage, but also with wisdom. All of the qualities we mentioned in this course have to work together. We have now a group that went to the opposite extreme. So, from my understanding of what's been going on in the online dawah scene over the past few decades, because one group of du'at became too soft in their approach and didn't speak about certain topics or distorted other topics, and because people were scared to criticize them because they worried about hurting their feelings, this created a sort of a monster. It created the opposite extreme. Then now, we have a group of du'at who have this macho personality, who think that being a da'i is about just telling it straight. And they may speak the truth, but they do it without adab, without rahmah, without hikmah. It's just unfiltered truth in a way that doesn't bring people closer to Islam. Again, we have to use all these qualities together. You can't pick and choose. That's what's happening today. People are picking and choosing. One group of du'at want to do da'wah with rahmah and hikmah, but without truth and courage. Another group want to do da'wah with truth and courage, but without rahmah and hikmah. No, you have to do it with all of this. You have to be honest, you have to be brave, but you also have to be wise, and you have to be understanding, and you have to be compassionate towards people. It's not one or the other. You have to have all these qualities. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had all of these qualities. He was the bravest of people, he was the most merciful of people, he was the wisest of people, he was the most honest of people. It's not one or the other. So beware also of this other extreme of thinking that you are now an filtered voice of truth, and that you don't need to be wise or compassionate in how you deal with people. This is not the sunnah. This is not the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the du'at throughout history who were effective. That yes, certain things need to be said, but there's hikmah in how you say it. You understand time, choice of words, explaining the wisdom behind what Islam teaches, taking people on a journey of knowledge. It's not just telling people you're wrong. And I've seen so many examples of this, right? I've seen the two extremes. Just to give you one controversial example that I had to deal with myself. So recently with young ladies who attend Islamic halakats, a controversial point to them is whether does a woman have to obey her husband, right? Now, the classical Islamic teachings according to the four madahib and the Quran and the hadith is that a husband has authority over his wife. That yes, he must be a loving, affectionate leader, but she also has to listen to him and obey him. But now we are hearing two opposite extremes in how people approach this topic. On one extreme, because people are scared of losing their female audience, they may say things like, oh, he doesn't really have authority over her. It's just a, you know, he can voice his opinion. But he has to make a group discussion and they must decide together. Or they may say things like, oh, sometimes you follow him, sometimes you follow her. They should take turns leading, right? Well, this is not what the Quran says. This is not what the Hadith says. This is not the classical position. The classical position is that the position of a husband is a leadership role. And he needs to embrace that leadership role, and his wife and children need to be on board as well. Right? If you read carefully, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, in the verse about gender roles, الرجال قوامون على النساء, that men have a position of authority over women. And then the second half, which almost nobody quotes these days, because again, fear of what people will say. How does Allah describe women in this verse? He describes women as وَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتُ, that righteous women are obedient to their husbands. This is the part of the verse that people don't quote anymore because of a lack of courage. That righteous women are obedient to their husbands. So we find that the men who are afraid of what people are going to think may distort this verse. They may say that الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, they give it a variety of interpretations. The most bizarre I've seen recently was someone saying that men are at the service of women, which is completely distorting what the verse means if you read any of the classical books of tafsir. And then when it says righteous women are obedient, they say it's obedient to Allah. Well, obviously righteous women are obedient to Allah, but this verse is talking about gender roles within the marriage. So you open the books of tafsir, what does obedience over here mean? Abdullah ibn Abbas, the Prophet's companion, his cousin, who was the one who understood the Quran best, he said obedience in this verse means obedient to the husband. And so the correct understanding of this verse is that men have a position of authority in the family and women are expected to be obedient to their husbands. Now this doesn't match with the modern feminist liberal paradigm of marriage. So we have one group of Muslims that have distorted this message. They don't talk about it. They try to change the meaning of the Quran. In doing so, they are doing a disservice to the da'wah. You cannot change the religion. You have to be honest about what Islam teaches. But on the other extreme, we have people who mention the truth, but in an unfiltered, harsh, vulgar way that just leaves people confused. So I remember once I was attending an event and this question came up, and one of the young ladies who genuinely was confused, what does Islam say on this topic? She asked that if my husband tells me to do something, do I have to obey him? The specific question was, if he wants me to be a stay-at-home wife, do I have to obey him? And the person answering said, yes, and if you don't listen to him, he can divorce you or take a second wife. And he just left it as that. And this is confusing, right? Because technically he didn't say anything wrong. Technically everything he said is right. But there's no rahmah or wisdom or understanding where the other person is coming from or trying to take them on a journey of knowledge to understand your position. There's none of this. It's just, you know, this tough guy style of, yeah, this is what it is, deal with it. That's not how you do da'wah. That's not how you reach out to someone and help them find their way back to Allah. You have to be courageous, you have to be honest, but you also have to have rahmah and wisdom in how you convey the message. So how I approach the topic is, I say, yes, this is what Islam teaches. And this is why, this is how I explain the Islamic structure of marriage and the importance of authority roles and the importance of authority in Islam, that we are supposed to obey the imam and we are supposed to follow our leaders, and the whole system is to avoid anarchy, and that Allah has given men and women different roles, and when we embrace the roles that Allah has given us, we thrive because we are doing what comes naturally to us. And there are a variety of other wisdoms that you can explain about this. And for example, you could even explain it from a psychological perspective, that women are naturally attracted to men who they see as authority figures. So if a man has this presence of being an authority in his home, he's more likely that his wife will be attracted to him because that's the kind of manliness that a woman is attracted to. There's a lot of ways to explain this with wisdom. There's a lot of ways to understand the other person's perspective and take them on a journey of knowledge towards the Islamic position. Sadly, today we're seeing two extremes. The unfiltered, harsh truth in a way that may push that person further away from Islam because you didn't solve the actual pain point in their mind. You didn't solve the actual doubt in their mind. The doubt in the mind is not about what Islam teaches, it's about why. By not going into the whys, you are just leaving them confused. Like, if they are coming from a certain paradigm and you're just telling them the complete opposite without any explanation as to why, you're just leaving them with more doubts about the religion than anything else. So it's very important to discuss the whys behind these kind of rulings, because there are very clear wisdoms behind Islam's teachings on this topic. And it's important for us to understand this and to preach with wisdom. So I've seen both of these things happen in front of me. I've seen one preacher completely distort and change the meaning of the Quran to make the woman happy. And I've seen another preacher just blurt out the truth without any explanation in a way that left the woman confused. And the correct Islamic approach is to be clear about the truth, but to be merciful and wise in how you convey it. That your job is not just to say the truth, but to take a person on a journey of knowledge so that they can understand the truth and embrace it and follow it. And this requires learning hikmah, which doesn't come easily. And we see this with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would take people on a journey of knowledge, right? He wouldn't just use this unfiltered way of just speaking the truth and leaving people to try and figure out for themselves why. We have an example when a young man came to him and said that he wants to commit zina. Now, we're going to say haram and chase him away. But no, he took him on the journey of knowledge. He said, imagine if someone did that with one of your female relatives, how would you feel? I'd be disgusted by it. He said, same. If you do it with somebody's female relative, it's going to have the same effect on their family. So he takes him on a journey of knowledge to understand why it's haram, right? Within the cultural paradigm within which they lived. And this is wisdom in dawah. Courage must be balanced with wisdom. The final point I want to make before we close off for today's session is how to find courage. So just say you're involved in dawah work, you've been doing this, and you realize that a lot of heat is coming your way, people are criticizing you, people are calling you names, people are slandering you, you are scared. How do you find your courage? Do you just give up? No, you can't find your courage. And I would recommend a few things for finding your courage. Number one, do things that scare you. The more you do things that scare you, the more courageous you will become. Right? This is a psychological method for gaining courage. The more often that you do things that are outside your comfort zone, things that scare you, things that terrify you, things that make you really feel terrified on the inside, scared on the inside, the more you push yourself to do things like this, the more courageous you become. Right, there's this concept of feel the fear and then do it anyway. This is something to work on. It's also important to understand that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's working through your fear for the sake of Allah. It is working through your fear for the sake of Allah. Another thing you can do to help you build your courage is to plan for worst case scenarios. This is something I do all the time. Plan for worst case scenarios. So for example, if I am preparing for a lecture on a controversial topic, in my mind, I go through every possible response from the audience and how I will deal with it. So whatever ends up happening, I'm already prepared to deal with it. So in my mind, I'm already prepared that when I say this, certain segment might get upset. Certain segment might push back. Someone might get angry and lash out. Someone might call me names or think I'm a deviant or whatever the case is. How am I going to respond? If you prepare your responses beforehand, you will be more courageous in the moment because you got this. You planned, you prepared. You're not going in there unarmed. You're going in there knowing what you're about to face and with a game plan if things don't go your way. So planning beforehand, especially for worst case scenarios, is important to help you to feel courage in the moment. Another thing, and perhaps the most important thing to build your courage, is to build your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because true Islamic courage comes from, it comes from tawakkul in Allah, it comes from trusting the plan of Allah, it comes from knowing that nothing can harm you unless Allah wills it, nothing can benefit you unless Allah wills it. So your life must be all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only what Allah wills will happen. Only what Allah wills will happen. And when you have this firm tawheed, and this takes us to our next topic, which I will cover in the next video, which is the importance of building within yourself true piety, a connection with Allah, true spirituality, which is lacking in the dawah scene today. It's really lacking in the dawah scene today, this genuine sense of piety and connection with Allah, right? We are all lacking it, most of us. You know, maybe some of you out there are pious, but most of us lack real piety. But it's something we need to work on, it's something we need to build. And one of the best ahadith that summarizes how tawheed and belief in Allah and tawakkul and all of these concepts help you to become courageous is the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, his cousin. And I will end off with this hadith. It is one of my favorite hadiths, and it gives me courage whenever I read on it and reflect it. And the hadith states that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was riding his camel, talking to his young cousin Abdullah ibn Abbas, and he told him, "Young man, I want to teach you a few words. Remember Allah and He will protect you. Remember Allah and you will find Him with you. If you ask, ask Allah. If you seek help from Allah. Know that if the entire nation gathered together to benefit you, they can't benefit you unless Allah has willed it. And if the entire nation gathers to harm you, they cannot harm you unless Allah has willed it. The pens are lifted and the pages are dry." Another version of the hadith, he said, "Remember Allah and you will find Him with you. Remember Allah in times of ease and wealth, and He will be there for you in times of difficulty. And know that whatever passed you by was never meant for you. And whatever hit you was never meant to miss you. And know that victory comes with patience. Relief comes after difficulty. And hardship is always followed by ease." It's very powerful words of optimism and hope and courage that each of us should reflect on whenever we feel our courage is waning. So to conclude, when you are out there preaching the word of Islam, whether you are calling non-Muslims towards Islam or you're calling Muslims to understand and practice Islam better, understand that people will oppose you. People will not like what you're going to say. Some people will be antagonistic towards you. They may try things to put you down and make you give up. And in some worst case scenarios, there may even be violence involved against you. The da'i remains firm upon preaching the truth with courage, regardless of the worldly consequences, knowing that speaking the truth in the face of a tyrant is the greatest jihad, and that their reward is with Allah. And whenever people criticize them, they remember that those who love Allah, لا يخافون لوم تلائم, they don't care about the criticism of the critics. They don't fear the criticism of the critics. It doesn't affect them. So grow a thick skin and understand that as long as you are involved in Islamic work, you will always have critics. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how senior you are in the da'wah. It doesn't matter how many millions of followers you have. It doesn't matter what your credentials are. If you are calling to Allah, there is someone out there who is criticizing you. And you just have to learn to live with it. And to continue doing your da'wah with courage. And this is essential to keep the da'wah going and to protect you from giving up. So find your courage and keep moving forward. جزاك الله خيرا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.